The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, and in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Of course, I'm interested in that word this morning that's found twice in that verse, the word repent. And we'll look at repentance this morning, and we'll look at the definition, but we're also going to look at some modern-day alternatives to repentance, or so-called alternatives. Let's bow our heads and hearts together if we can for a moment. Father, again, we thank you. We bless you and praise you for the privilege to come together just like this today. We pray, Lord, you'd give us clarity of thought and freedom of speech. And Lord, may the mind of God be in us today. And Lord, would you bless your people as they listen and watch. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Repentance is not something that's just happened. It's not something new, and it's not something just that's isolated to the dispensation of grace or the church age. But I can tell you this, there's a great deal of confusion over what repentance is in these days. And you have a crowd that's basically saying, well, repentance is an Old Testament concept. And there's not even any place for it in the New Testament. All you have to do is believe. Well, can I say that repentance is the vehicle through conviction that brings us to the point to believe. And then there's a crowd that they're going around and basically they've taken repentance and turned it into a work. And what I mean by that is that you've got to do certain things in order to prove that you have repented. And so there's people that have gone to seed on both sides of the aisle on this subject. And it doesn't matter what you say or what you stand you take or how clearly you try to define it from Scripture, always someone will say, well, he's a liberal or he's too loose or that's not exactly right. There's always that case. And so there's always that danger, I realize, when you begin to talk about something of this magnitude. But I want to, if I can, to this morning, not so much interested in the controversy that surrounds this word, but what I'm interested in is the direction that people have gone and the direction that people are going, rather than repent, some things that are part of the human condition that we're doing instead of repenting. Alternatives to repentance. Now, you know you've heard of alternative fuels, and you've heard now of alternative lifestyles. And can I tell you, there is also a great deal of alternatives to repentance. And there's people who are saying, well, I'm saved, but yet I live like this and like this and like this, and they feel no remorse whatsoever about it. Can I tell you that the thing that would best describe the word repentance, it means to change one's mind or to change one's purpose. But with that, if I am walking the way this building is oriented, if I'm walking this direction, I'm walking eastbound. And so if I'm going east and I have a change of mind and I do an about face, now I'm walking west. Now, can I tell you that the change came in my head and then it was materialized in my feet? But in my head, I changed it first. Have you ever had your feet not catch up with your head? You ever do that? You ever been playing a sport or something, and your head goes this way, and your feet ain't not quite as fast as that? I've had that happen several times, and I've had a number of things like that happen. I wasn't just quite as fast as I thought I was. We were loading a tractor on the back of a pickup truck in a trailer downhill. And went to load that tractor and didn't think about it. I had the truck locked down and it was fine. But when we put that tractor up on that trailer, it picked the back of the truck off the ground, and that's where the emergency brake was. So when that back of the truck picked up off the ground, here I went, me, the tractor, the trailer, the truck, the whole outfit, here we head down the driveway. And the tires are off the ground about 3 or 4 inches. And here we are ball hooting down the driveway. Well, I had this big, bright idea that I could catch it. Now, in my mind, I thought I could catch it. And I can see myself running it down, jumping in it, saving the day, hitting the brakes. It didn't go exactly as I'd planned. I did run it down. And when I laid hold of it, it began to drag me and drug my knee down the asphalt. I mean, drug all the hide off my knee, me trying to get to the thing. End up jackknifing, end up bend, you know, the whole truck jackknifed, the whole thing. I mean, it's a wonder somebody hadn't got killed. But in my mind, I could outrun that truck. And in my mind, I could jump in it and put that brake on. But in reality, the fact of the matter is my feet couldn't keep up with what my mind had planned. And so my mind outrun my feet, and I end up falling flat on my face. And it's a wonder it didn't run over me. I thought about it later. The way I lined up, it's a wonder the thing didn't run slam over top of me. And that would have been, you know, and it come to a stop, and it dented the truck up, but it still wasn't that bad a deal. But I limped for quite a while after that because my mind outrun my feet. Well, can I tell you that we have a change of mind and a change of attitude. The Apostle Paul talked about how that he battled it all the time. And he said, that which I would do, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. Doesn't mean that he didn't, that he had changed his mind about it. It just means that we battle this flesh and continue to battle this old flesh. Well, what are we going to do about this thing of repentance? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to repent. We're to have a change of mind concerning our sin. Psalm 51:17, the Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A heart that's repentant, a heart that's broken, a heart that agrees with God against our sin. It's the hardest thing man's ever done, is to take sides against himself. It's just the hardest thing you've ever done. It's not in our nature to take sides against ourselves. We're just the opposite. And we want to do just the opposite in every situation. But when you truly repent, and when you have a broken and contrite heart, and you have a heart that's toward God, a broken spirit, what you'll say is, I'm a sinner. And I'm at odds with God, and I'm at odds with His Word. And so sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, Psalm 51:17. The Bible said in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, look at the phrase, I will in no wise cast out. I'm glad that there's a promise that if we come with the right spirit, you don't have to worry about being rejected by God. You don't have to worry about that door being closed. He will, if we have a repentant heart and a repentant spirit, He'll receive us. 1 John 1:9. I'm afraid Baptists use this to death. I'm afraid that we have just about worn it out. But 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So look at the phrase, confess. If we will confess it, if we will confess our sins, that's the idea of taking sides against ourselves. If we will confess our sins, if we will come to Him, if we will come with a broken and contrite heart, all of these things describe what true repentance and somebody that has a repentative heart would experience and that expression. But can I tell you, there's some things that are going on even in our pulpits this morning. And it's not about calling sin, sin. As a matter of fact, there's a great deal of effort being made to keep from doing that. There's a lot of effort going into to seeing if we can't get around it and see if we can't call it something else. I heard somebody the other day said, well, they made bad choices. They sinned is what they did. They sinned. Now, can I say it? Sin is a bad choice. Sin's always a bad choice. But can I tell you, a bad choice is when I order one thing on the menu and my wife orders something else. I take a bite of hers and hers is better than mine. I haven't committed sin, but I did make a bad choice. Why is that? Or why is it that you'll get yours, and by the time you get yours, the waiter will come by with something, and you, I mean, it looks twice as good as yours, got twice as much as yours, and the people over beside of you will get it. Well, they call it order envy, and you look over there, and your mouth's watering, and you look what you got, and you look at what they got, and you grab the menu and look at it, and what they got was half price of yours. You paid double, and here they are, got a whole plate full of stuff, and it looks better than yours, and but here you are with it. Now, what are you going to do? You've been there, apparently. You know what I'm talking about. That's a bad choice. But can I tell you that we need to start calling sin what it is, sin. But there is an effort to do everything but that. So we can either repent or we can choose one of the alternatives to repentance. First of all, we can deny our sin. This is the classic most common thing that we do. We'll use a highway patrolman as our illustration. You know the feeling. You know the routine. You see the brake lights. You know what I'm talking about. You see the brake lights, and then suddenly he spins around the road, and here he comes. Runs up in behind you, hits that blue light. I mean, your blood runs cold. You begin to think all these things, you know, where's my license? Where's my registration? What, you know, you go through all of these things. You pull up, and he walks up to you, and the first thing out of your mouth is, well, officer, I wasn't speeding. Nah, I wasn't speeding. I've been to traffic court more than once. I'd rather not talk about that, but I have been to traffic court more than once. And it's amazing how many people will get up in front of a judge and will hold that line. I wasn't speeding. Well, how do you explain that his radar shows you were doing 78 in the school zone? Well, that radar must be wrong because I wasn't speeding. Wasn't me. Must have been the car behind me. Must have been the car in front of me. When's the last time they had that thing checked, by the way? I've heard a defense attorney get up and put the cop on trial. Where were you educated? How many years of training do you have? How long did it take you to certify to know how to operate a radar? And you've had how many stops and you've had how many arrests? You can't even tell us how many you've done. You can't even tell. Have you ever seen it when it was bogus? Have you ever seen it when it didn't read an accurate reading? And they just take that policeman apart. And you get to thinking maybe the policeman was doing the speeding. You know, because he seems to be on trial. I've seen it happen. Officer, I wasn't speeding. Wasn't me. So we deny that we sinned. Wasn't me. Didn't do it. Wasn't there. Not me. The scripture says in 1 John 1:10, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Make him a liar and his word's not in us. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I asked a young man one day, I said, are you a sinner? He said, no. I said, really? You've never committed a sin? He said, no. I ain't never killed nobody. I ain't never robbed a bank. I ain't never done nothing bad. I said, you ever take the Lord's name in vain? He goes, well, yeah, everybody does that. I said, that's on the list. You know, that's on the list. You know, that's part of them. I mean, there's a whole list of things. That's part of it. But oh, no, I'm not a sinner. Not me. I'm not a sinner. Do you remember when Saul was in power, Saul was the king that the people had chosen. He was tall and good looking, and so the people said, we want to be like everybody else. And of course, Samuel was hurt by it, the prophet. And God told Samuel, he said, they've not rejected you, Samuel, but they've rejected me. But we want a king like everybody else. Now God said, now, when you get a king, he's going to take your sons and daughters, and he's going to do all these things, and he's going to levy taxes, and it's not going to be good, and he's going to do this and this and this. It don't matter. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. Okay, you got a king. So the Lord told Samuel, go ahead and anoint him. Go ahead. Do what they want. Anoint him king. And, of course, Samuel had given him some orders. He had been ordered of the Lord to go in 1 Samuel 15 and to utterly destroy all the inhabitants and everything that were there. And that was the marching orders to do that. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. So good spiritual greeting there. Blessed be thou of the Lord. And without any prompting, he didn't ask. Samuel didn't ask. Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And there's no, he didn't ask for that. But instead, he just volunteers. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel looked and he listened and he said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and this lowing of the oxen which I hear? What's that? Where'd that come from? It wasn't me. I have not sinned. It wasn't me. I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. It's good. It's all good. Not me. Ain't nothing wrong with what I'm. No, I'm good. And denied his sin. The problem with it was that Samuel didn't buy it. And God didn't buy it. But there's a second aspect to this. When we're talking about denying our sin, we can deny that I sinned. Or then the second part of that is denying that it was sin. Same thing, officer pulls you over. First thing out of your mouth is, Officer, I may have been going a little fast, but the speed limit should be higher through here. Now, I might have been going, but this is speed on, tired of too low. They need to change this. So I'm doing okay. The law is wrong. The signs are wrong. The DOT is wrong. Wasn't me. Same concept. Denying that it was sin. Denying that I sinned, denying that it was sin. Book of Proverbs says, All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You know, if all we had to satisfy was our own conscience, that's easily taken care of. The Bible says that we can sear our conscience with a hot iron. And so all you got to do is keep committing the same sin over and over and it'll get to where it don't bother you. And so that's the easy remedy. You can fix that. But the Bible goes on to say, the book of Judges said, every man's clean in his own eyes. Judges said, in the days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Right in his own eyes. I mean, people make believe. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, it may be wrong for y'all, but it's not wrong for me. And so they denied that they sinned, or they denied that it was sin. Think about for a moment when someone's trying to make a case, and when someone's trying to make a case to say that, well, what I did is okay, what I did is fine. You can usually find an ally that will agree with you. And when you're trying to justify your actions, there's always somebody that you can get to help you and agree with you. What I have found through the years, a whole lot of counseling sessions don't have anything to do with counseling. What they're wanting is the preacher to agree with their sin. And they're wanting the preacher to tell them it's okay. And they're wanting the preacher to tell them that, well, I'd have done the same thing if I'd have been you. And the bad part of it is, after about 14 hours of hearing the same old story, you're about ready to tell them anything just to get them to hush. Because it's like a broken record. You've done been over it again and again and again and again. And I mean, they start at the beginning ever so often. And here they come right back through it again. And boy, after a while, you're about ready. Yeah, whatever. You know, I'm good with it. Just go on. You know, I can't take no more of it. And so, sometimes... But there are people who, that's what their purpose is they want counseling, but the truth of the matter is they're wanting an ally. They're wanting someone to agree with them. You remember Amnon, one of the sons of David? He fell in lust after his sister Tamar. And He had a friend, the Bible says. He had a friend. His name was Jonadab. He was Shimeah, David's brother, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And so this boy expresses what he's wanting. And his cousin now says to him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Jonadab said, "Tell you what, let's do. Here's the plot. Here's the plan. Here's how we can make this come together. This is how we can make this happen." Didn't say it's wrong what you're doing, but said, "This is how we can do this, and nobody will know what we're going to do. And this is how we can get by with this." 2 Samuel chapter 13. Isaiah declared in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's exactly where we are. As a matter of fact, today if you take a stand on the Word of God, you're considered to be wicked and ungodly. And you're considered to be, some self-righteous, pious somebody that, well, who are you to set the standard? My friend, it's not up to me to set the standard. It's God's Word that sets the standard. So we can deny our sin. That's the first alternative. But secondly, and this is very common, we can defend our sin. And this one, we pull up, the officer pulls up beside of us and says, you were speeding. And you say, yes, sir, but I can explain. I was speeding, but I can explain. I've seen that happen. I've actually seen a case of that. My son-in-law was going to a house fire. And so he was responding to a call. And he was trying to hurry and get there. There was a house on fire. And he pulled up inside of a driveway and jumped out and started running up toward the house because the house is on fire. Well, there's a highway patrolman. Pulls out of him and behind him with his lights on. And he starts up through the yard too. And so my son-in-law turns to him and said, "Back that first truck, back it right in here." He thought the highway patrol was trying to help him put the fire out. But the fact of the matter is, highway patrol was trying to run him down from a speeding, from getting, you know. That was one of those justifiable ones, you know. But that highway patrol, and he never did say anything. He never did say anything about it. He never, because the house was on fire. I mean, it was on fire. It was obvious the house was on fire, you know. I thought it'd been something if he'd have said, "Where are you going? House on fire or something?" Yeah, well, as a matter of fact, it is. Yeah. Yeah, as a matter of fact, it is. And it's your house, so you know. Your neighbor's house right next door to you, you know. But it was, literally, there was a house on fire. There's been a time or two when my daughter was being born, we had some complications very early in the morning. I called the doctor. He said, "Don't even wait for an ambulance." He said, "I'm going straight to the hospital. You get her here as fast as you possibly can." You know what that means in my book? As fast as you possibly can. And I remember coming through the straight at West Henderson High School and floating the valves on a Buick. That's how fast I was running. It wouldn't go no fast. It started skipping. So I don't know how fast that was. I wasn't caring. All I was doing was to keep looking over in the back and make sure she was all right. Because I didn't think she was going to make it. To get to the hospital, she was in bad shape. And as the Lord would have it, her and the baby were, you know, the story turned out with a happy ending. But I can tell you, we didn't know that at the time because the baby was in distress and a lot of problems. And there are some times, obviously, that we, you know, that you go fast for a reason. But can I tell you that most of the time, when we try to defend our sin, it is an empty excuse for trying to cover up our sin. I go back to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Bible says, and Saul said, when he's asking about the bleeding and the lowing of the cattle and the bleeding of the sheep, and Saul said, the people did it. they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people, look at who the blame's placed on now. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Look at this. To sacrifice unto the Lord. Now he's going to get spiritual. To sacrifice unto Jehovah. Look at the phrase, thy God. He didn't say our God. He didn't say my God. He put it back on Samuel. Well, your God's the one who wants all these sacrifices. And that's the reason that, hey, the reason we brought all this stuff is because, hey, it's hard to come up with all these sacrifices. And they brought all this stuff to sacrifice to the Lord, thy God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. And so he defended it and defended that sin. I know folks that have defended sin in their lives. As a matter of fact, when you get around them, and you start talking to them, it'll come up within the first little while of a conversation. And they'll start going through a scenario and they'll start defending it because it's still bothering them. And they do this defense over and over and over again. Can I tell you that that's a sign that there's still something there? There are people who don't understand that, you know, when we have to do church discipline, it's not to embarrass the person. It's not to excommunicate the person. But rather it's to let that person have that opportunity to get a fresh start and get that behind them. Because if you don't, it's going to fester. I was working this week, and I was working with some treated lumber, and I got a splinter in my finger. And that treated stuff, I don't know what it's got in it these days. But my buddy, it'll make it sore. It's not like it used to be. I don't know what's in it, but I know it'll eat nails up, the new stuff. You got to have certain kind of stuff to put in it. If it'll eat nails up, I figure it'll eat your finger off too. So last night, I finally told my wife, I said, get the magnifying glass and the flashlight and see if you can dig that out. Because I've tried covering over it. I've tried saying it wasn't nothing in it. I've tried all kinds of things, but I'm telling you, that thing's just swelling and getting bigger and bigger. We're going to have to get to the bottom of it. We're going to have to dig that thing out of there, or I think my finger's going to rot off. And we never did find exactly a splinter. But when she got the digging in there this morning, it's better. It's gone down. The redness is gone. Got some antibiotics down in there, and she dug around. And boy, I tell you, I thought she was going plumb to the goody. I mean, she got down there, and she had me a... I was ready to confess things I hadn't even done. I mean, she was a, whoo! Yes, you can have a new shoes. What else you want? I mean, she was, have mercy. She had me in the finger lock, and I was willing to whatever she wanted. I mean, she was a digging like she's panning for gold, buddy. She was a digging in there. But you know what? It's better because it got whatever it was, got it out, amen. And now the healing process can start. When I was a kid. We were, y'all don't remember Kung Fu. Nobody here remembers Kung Fu. But son, Kung Fu was big in the fifth grade. And so me and a fellow, we were Kung Fuing one another. And he had a sharp number two pencil, lead pencil. And I went to Kung Fu him and he stuck that pencil out. And when he did, that thing went up in my foot about a half inch and broke the lead off. I mean, there wasn't nothing but the nub left when I drew my foot back, and there was a hole in my foot and it was bleeding and the end of that pencil was gone. So we went through the process. I tried the whole thing. That thing got so bad, a red streak started up my leg. I remember my grandma saying, son, that's blood poisoning. And she'd soak it in hot Epsom salt water and said, that's blood poisoning, boy, you got to get something done. Well, it had actually healed over. And the whole bottom had healed over, the skin had healed over. But every time I walked on it a certain way, if I hit a rock or if I walked a certain way, it was like that it's like I'd stepped on a nail or something fresh. And a big amount of time went by. And finally one day I'd had enough and I got down and got to mashing on that thing. And when I did, it ruptured the skin, and here come a big old piece of pencil and a whole bunch of corruption and things. There was infection in that foot. And once I got that lead out, once I got that infection out, My foot healed up, never had more problem with it. But hey, it looked fine. I mean, we put the stuff on it and it healed from the outside. It looked fine, but it always reminded me. And there was always pain associated with it. Can I tell you, when the preacher gets to preaching, hello? And when the preacher gets to preaching and mashing around and somebody says, getting on my toes. Well, my friend, if there's a quick place, if there's a sharp place, if there's a painful place, it may be something that's been healed over, scabbed over, something that's back there that needs to be dealt with. And the only way I know to deal with something is to expose it rather than defend it. So there is the process that we go through of denying our sin. The alternative to repentance is to say, well, I didn't sin, or it wasn't sin. Secondly, is to defend our sin. Well, it's sin, but everybody does it. It's sin, but everybody was going as fast as I was. It's sin, but, I mean, in this day and time, ain't nobody goes by that anymore. That's old fashioned. Is that right? That's what I hear a lot. I hear that all the time. Well, that's just old fashioned. That's just your opinion. Well, not according to the scripture. But the third thing that is common, and we're seeing it more and more, is that we not only tried to deny that it was sin, or that we tried to defend our sin, but the third thing is that we deflect our sin. It's amazing how much of this goes on in the courtroom. Somebody does a heinous crime, and they get up and they put that person's mama on trial that she wasn't good to him when they was a child. They put the daddy on trial. Well, the daddy didn't, you know, he was deprived because he didn't get a new bicycle on his fifth birthday. And that's the reason he killed somebody. And that's the reason that he shot up the place. And that's the reason that he robbed the bank. Because it was his mama's fault. It was his daddy's fault. It was somebody else's fault. He is a victim of society. You've heard that too, haven't you? To deflect our sin, shift the blame. Well, officer, I was just following that car in front of me. If I was going the same speed he was, you need to go stop him. I was just going the same speed he was. Everybody was going the same speed. Do you remember what Adam said to Eve in Genesis 3? Or what Adam said to God? God had confronted Adam with his sin. And the man said, the woman, look at this phrase, who thou gave me. The woman who thou gave me. The woman said that the snake did it. Adam said the woman did it. The woman said the snake did it. But ultimately Adam said, you did it. That woman that you put here in this garden, that snake that you put here in this garden, that tree that you put here in this garden, ultimately it was blaming God with his sin. I've had a preacher stand in my face and do that. He was Calvinistic in his beliefs. And we were talking about a situation in his life. And he said, well, God knew before the foundation of the world. I said, I don't have a problem with that. He said, well, he could have stopped me from doing it. And because he didn't, it must have been his will. So I said, in other words, you're blaming God with your sin. It's exactly what you're doing. That's what Adam did. The woman whom thou gave me to eat, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Let's go back to our example in 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Bible said that the people, verse 21, but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in to obey the voice of the Lord? And here is one of the famous passages in Scripture that we often quote. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And here's a very strong statement in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Nailed it down. Well, the scripture says that people, that we are to repent and that we are to change our mind, and change as a result of our mind naturally comes a change of our direction, that we're to repent. He told the church of Ephesus that they were to repent. But instead of repenting, oftentimes we deny our sin, or we defend our sin, or we deflect our sin and blame it on somebody else. It was somebody else's fault. The book of Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, the Apostle Paul talking there to the nations, he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. To repent. To have a change of mind and a change of direction concerning their sin. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. A change of heart, resulting in a change of our mind, a change of our attitude, resulting in a change of action. But can I tell you, just because somebody, I mean, you don't expect a toddler to take his first step. And once they take their first step, you don't expect them to never fall again, do you? You don't expect them to run a marathon. No, the process of learning to walk takes some time. Can I tell you, you don't expect a new Christian to walk like somebody that's been walking with God for 30 years. You don't expect that. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we hold up that standard. And let me tell you what we're bad to say. Well, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. It's obvious they didn't get it, because if they had got it, they wouldn't be doing this, or they wouldn't have done that, or they wouldn't have done the other. Well, are we not taking repentance and turning it into a work? And we're making salvation by works rather than by grace? Can I tell you that there are some folks that if I were to share some things with you, and I won't for embarrassment, but there's some great preachers that had things in their lives and had things that they struggled with, that they fought with. It's told that Spurgeon smoked cigars. Spurgeon was a great preacher. He was a great preacher of the gospel, but he smoked cigars. And he really liked cigars. And they said when he stopped smoking cigars is when it showed up in the newspaper in an ad, smoke the brand that Spurgeon smokes. It showed up in the London Times, smoke the brand that Spurgeon smokes. And when he saw that, he said he went to his cigar box and broke his cigars in half and threw them down and never smoked them again. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, can I tell you, Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. Great orator, great preacher. But he had that thing in his life. Can I tell you that there are all types of things that various things that sometimes get the best of us. But rather than deny that it's sin, rather than defend that it's sin, Or rather than try to bring question on the person who's bringing the accusation, my friend, we're to confess it and we're to forsake it by the grace of God. I want to ask you this morning, is there a quick place like that place on my hand? Is there something that's bothering you every time somebody comes across it, you go, ouch. Don't touch that. Don't do that. Ouch. When it ought not be. There's some type of an injury. There's some type of a wound. There's something in there from time gone by. To look at my foot after some time, it looked perfectly normal. But man, when I stepped a certain way and when I touched my foot a certain way, I knew that something wasn't right. And it was not until that piece of lead that was in my foot that we got it out that I had finally had peace and complete healing from that thing. My friend, repentance and preaching of repentance is not so the preacher can beat somebody with something and get the upper hand on somebody, but rather it's to promote healing and to bring about healing in life. Hey, ain't nothing worse than to walk around with unnecessary pain. There's nothing worse to walk around with an unnecessary limp. There's nothing worse to walk around with an unnecessary handicap when you don't have to have it. All you have to do is agree with God on it. Just agree with God on it. I had someone who came to that place. And it was something in their past life. And every time we'd get together, they'd defend it. Every time we'd get together, they'd defend it. Every time we'd get together, they'd defend it. And finally, they come to the place. They go, "Preacher, you're right. It was wicked and wrong. Now what do I do?" I said, "Absolutely nothing. That's all you needed. You just needed to agree with God. Quit defending it. Just agree with God. And now, hey, if you've got something in your life that's past sin, you should be amening the loudest. You shouldn't be getting mad. Hey, if you were a drunk, then you should holler glory to God every time I preach against drinking. Right? If you were a drug addict, you ought to shout every time I say something against drugs. Because you know what it is. You've been there. You know what it's like. And so, may God help us to do some self-inspection. May God help us not to avoid that place, but to inspect it and see what it is that's causing us the grief and causing us the pain and causing us not to live up to our fullest ability in Christ Jesus, because there's something in there that we refuse to repent of. It won't cost you your salvation, but it will cost you your joy. He told the church of Revelation, "I'll remove your candlestick." And I believe those people saved today just as saved as they can be, but they're walking around miserable because they refuse to take sides with God against their self and against their sin. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Our audience that's listening and watching, is there something that in your soul, in your heart, is there something that God has pointed out that you need to deal with? I don't have to go down a list of things. The Spirit of God is already capable of doing that. God knows exactly what's between you and Him. My friend, rather than trying to argue with the Spirit of God, and rather than trying to defend or deny or all of those things, rather than that, take sides with God against that thing and say, "Lord, it's wrong. Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me victory over that thing." And then if you're listening to the sound of my voice this morning and you don't know Christ and the free pardon of sin, you've never been saved by the grace of God. Don't go around saying, "Well, I'm just as good as those church people. I'm just as good as so-and-so down there at that church. I'm just as good as they are." My friend, ain't nothing good about us except Christ and Him crucified. Every one of us deserve to be in hell with our back broke, but for the grace of God. That's the only difference. You either have had Christ forgive you of your sin, take your sin, pay your price on Calvary's cross, or you're still in your sin. And there's only two kinds of people, those that have had their sin forgiven and those that are yet bearing the burden of the guilt of their sin. Which category do you fall into? Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior and Lord while He deals with you.